Is it really possible to understand the scriptures? Is it possible to understand the Word of God? Every Sunday, someone preaches the Word of God here. Most of the time it's me, and thankfully sometimes we have other men also here preaching. The Christian church believes in the proclamation of the Word of God, the explanation of the Word of God, the preaching of it. We have Christian books that explain truths from the Word of God. We have conferences, we have Bible studies, and we read the Word of God on our own. And in all of that, we assume that it can be understood, or we should, I think so. Sometimes people then even question it and would say, well, can the Word of God really be understood? Can it really be understood? Is it really understandable? Is it understandable? And often in some, maybe even with other Christians, sometimes you might hear this kind of a statement from someone. Maybe there's some difficult, controversial subject you're discussing, and that other person doesn't like that idea. Maybe it goes against what the world promotes and believes at now. And then they might say, well, the scripture is so complex, it's so difficult, we cannot really understand it, and therefore we're kind of justified in not taking a position on certain issues. How should we think about this? Is the scripture clear? Is it understandable? And is it difficult? Is it difficult? Is it clear? How should we understand these issues? Well, about a month and a half or so maybe ago, I recorded a teaching for like an online Christian conference. As far as I know, it's not been even released yet. I assume it will be at some point. But the conference was on a theme of the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the Word of God, and the inspiration, inerrancy, authority of the Word of God, and all those things. And so I was one of the speakers in that then. And the subject that was assigned to me was to teach on this subject that in English is called the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity of Scripture. So I did then that teaching and recorded that. And then I thought, well, I think it's an important subject, and I think I should preach it here also. And since I've been on summer holiday also this week, and now it was appropriate that I'll preach it here as well. I did it in Finnish some time ago already, but all that to kind of explain why am I doing this kind of one-off sermon here. The doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. And I think it's kind of humorous that it's called this, perspicuity of Scripture. So I don't know, most of us, English is not our native tongue, and maybe you know what the word, oh, of course, perspicuity, I know exactly what it is. But I would say most of us, at least I would like, unless I would have learned it from theological usage of it, I would be like, perspicuity, what? Like, you know, and I still have a little bit difficulty even writing the word. I often misspell it. So, perspicuity of Scripture, what does that mean? And why is it humorous that it's called perspicuity of Scripture? Well, I think it's humorous that there's this obscure word, at least for us today, that most of us don't even really know. And the word really means clarity. So a little bit of an unclear word to describe a very clear concept. Perspicuity of Scripture is this doctrine that we hold to as Protestant Christians. And I would say Christians even before the Protestant Reformation, I believe it's a biblical doctrine, but specifically in the Protestant Reformation, so in the 16th century, and when there was a return to the Scriptures in the doctrine of salvation and all that, one of the key things there is then the difference between Roman Catholicism or also Eastern Orthodoxy, which is very similar, obviously, then in the Protestant Christianity, one of those key differences is this doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. The Reformers believed that the Word of God can be understood. It is clear. Perspicuity comes from this Latin word, perspicuitas, something like that. I don't know if I pronounce it rightly. That's where it comes from. Basically means something that it's transparent, visible, clear. And to then have perspicuity is the power of seeing clearly, to see true, transparent. So clarity. Something being clear and understandable. The Protestants, Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, whoever you want to mention, and Tyndale earlier. One of the things, and even Finland, Mikael Agricola, what did they do? They started translating the Bible into the language of whether it's German or then in English or in Finnish or any other. And this was something that the Roman Catholic Church didn't like. And one of the things that they then argued was that since Scripture is not clear enough on its own, it requires the magisterium, it requires the priestly system, the Roman Catholic authority system, which is then the interpreter of Scripture, and you cannot translate the translate it into the language of the common people so that the farmer can read a Bible in the evenings, because it would be dangerous, because he cannot understand it and he will just misuse it. But the Protestants said, no, the Word of God is clear. They believed, and so do we still today. We need to believe. And I believe it is a very foundational truth from the Word of God that Scripture is clear. So this is a Protestant doctrine, but more importantly, it's a biblical doctrine. But what does this then mean? Does it mean that everything is as clear? Everything in the Bible is just, you know, you read it first time, oh, I know exactly what that means. Is that what Protestants believe? No, they don't. So what I want to do today then is explain first what exactly is this doctrine, what is it not, and then go through in a summary fashion what I believe are the foundations of this doctrine in Scripture. It's not enough for me, even though in the beginning, as I will quote some different theologians and church confession here, it's not enough to just, that's not our authority, but I believe these are good summaries of that biblical truth. So first, I want to begin with a good brief definition about this doctrine. How could we summarize what is the perspicuity of Scripture? Or better said, the clarity of Scripture. What does it mean? What do we believe? And I want to here read briefly from the Baptist Confession of Faith, so the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, also known as the 1689. There in chapter 1, paragraph 7, there's a good summary of this. And this is the same summary that's in the Westminster Confession and also the Savoy Declaration. It reads this way. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. As is the case in good confessions of faith, there's a lot of truth, a lot of biblical theology packed into a brief statement. And here, there's a lot that has been put in this paragraph. But this is a good summary. And notice what it says here. It starts with saying what it isn't. So the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, does not mean that everything in Scripture is, like it said, plain in themselves. So this is a misunderstanding then if, okay, Protestants say that the Scripture is clear, but you know, look at this. I got here in the Book of Proverbs, Ezekiel. Like, you know, there's the Book of Revelation. There, wherever, whatever example, there's something. This seems to be a bit difficult to understand. And Protestants have never said that everything is as clear and easy to understand. But Protestants do say, rightly so, that all things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly that even you don't have to be learned. So with the simple, ordinary means, obviously in order to read any book, you would have to then have the skill of learning and knowing language and words and definitions and so forth. Or then if someone else reads to you, you have to know that language. But the basic things. And a basic comprehension. You don't need some secret hidden knowledge. You don't need some theological doctoral degree in order to understand the gospel. You don't. Every person, not only the learned but the unlearned, can understand. And that's the main point that the reformers said. And that's why the Bible should be translated. Even still today, there are language groups that don't have the scriptures in their own tongue, and there are believers who do that work and to translate and have it, so that believers can then, well, non-believers can read it and become believers and hear the Word of God, and then churches are formed. They can evaluate everything in light of the Word of God, and they can grow in that learning. But so everything for salvation is clear in one place or another in Scripture that it can be learned, as the Roman Catholic Church would claim otherwise. And let me read a quote here from a theologian from ages past, Francis Turretin. Francis Turretin said this in his Systematic Theology. As he deals with this question, he kind of has this style, very good, where he kind of, different subjects that he covers in his book, he gives a brief question, and then he says, we affirm or deny, one way or another, and then he explains it more, and then he goes on into even further. So that's kind of a brief answer, and then he gives a longer answer. This is part of that brief answer, I think he well summarizes. So he first gives the question, and then he says whether this is what we believe or not. He says, are the scriptures so perspicuous in things necessary to salvation that they can be understood by believers without the external help or oral tradition or ecclesiastical authority? So that's the question. Is the scripture clear enough that a person can understand it without the ecclesiastical authority or church tradition or something? Can he understand it on his own if he hears it being read, if he reads it himself, like portions that deal with the gospel message? Can he understand it? Or is it so far that he could never, that he needs a priest in between who tells him, he needs the Pope, he needs a church council or something? That's the question. Is the scripture clear enough that a person can be understood without these things? And the answer that he gives, and any Protestant would say, we affirm, that's what we believe, we affirm against the papists. The papists are, you know, the Roman Catholic, the ones, that's what often Protestants call them, by the papists. Like, obviously it's kind of a mocking term in a way, but rightly so, the Pope claiming to have authority which he doesn't have and essentially is an antichrist. So we affirm this and the papists don't. We believe it, they don't. And then he continues on, he says, The papists, not satisfied with their endeavors to prove the scriptures insufficient in order to bring in the necessity of tradition, began to question their perspicuity, as if the sense could by no one be ascertained with certainty without the judgment of the church, in order to have a pretext for keeping the people from their perusal. Having concealed the candle under a bushel, they reign in darkness more easily. So he's obviously, you know, going against, and rightly so. He says, first of all, they try and say that it's not sufficient. Scripture is not sufficient. You need church councils, you need the Pope, the magistrate, and everything that they have. That's not. So they first deny its sufficiency, that it's enough on its own. And then they deny also, well, it's not even clear on its own. So you always need to have something else. And then it's easier to reign in darkness. You cover the light, you make the light inaccessible for the common man, and the farmer in the pew or whoever, I'm just using kind of a something that they would have said, oh, the plowman doesn't need the scriptures in his language, you know, only the professors or the priests. But the simple farmer boy or older farmer, whoever, someone who is not considered maybe very learned in that society, when he then has the scriptures, he can learn, he can start thinking, wait a minute, this is not right. What they're saying is not right. And that's why Protestants were so we need the scriptures. Yeah, some people will misuse it. People will misuse the scriptures like they have. Even the Peter says people twist the scriptures for their own destruction. But the scriptures need to be available to everyone. And they can then use that to question the teaching. And that's what you should be doing even here today. I'm not the authority. The word of God is the authority. And if what I teach and preach is against the word of God, first of all, you should ask me a question me then, and whatever, in the worst case, you know, if I would go completely become a heretic and whatever, you know, leave the church or whatever, you know, but I don't have authority on my own. God has, and God's word has. So in as much as my teaching is in line with the word of God, there is authority, and you should believe and obey it, because that's what God has said. But you should check it. Turretin also has another quote here, which I think it's very good, which helps us to understand another aspect of this, which I think is an important thing that maybe is not often talked about as much. When people talk, and when I've also read different, you know, in different works, different sections as they explain this doctrine, and even here in this confession, obviously that's a very short thing. But one of the things that's not so much often then emphasized and opened up is then, well, how about the fact that scripture is difficult to understand? Because, well, we said there, it's not, all things are not alike plain. Okay, the certain things are clear to everyone. But how should we then understand the fact that scripture is at the same time clear and at the same time very complex? There's a great complexity about the word of God. How should we understand that? Why is that the case? Why didn't God give us his revelation in a form that everything is plainly clear, as easily understood? So you read certain sections, whether it's in the Gospels or you think of some very clear, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, that's clear. That's very clear. You know, very clear truths. And then some other is like, I don't know what Paul means there, or what in this Old Testament prophet, what is he saying here? It's difficult. Why aren't they all as easily understood? Surely God could have revealed his word in a way that it's like everything is as plain and as clear. Of course he could have. So why didn't he? Why didn't he? Because he does everything perfectly in perfect wisdom. So why are the scriptures clear and complex at the same time? And is that a good thing that the scriptures are complex? I think it is a very good thing. I think you should rejoice in the fact that the scriptures are clear and complex. I think you should praise God for the fact that you don't understand everything in the scriptures. I think it's an exciting thing that not everything in the scriptures is as easily understood. Everything has a clarity, but there's a great complexity at the same time. And regarding this, that there's a depth to the scriptures, there's a complexity to the scriptures, Turretin gives this good brief comment, which I want to read here, as he talks about the depth of scripture, because Protestants never have denied that. they say there's a complexity, yet there's a clarity. So this depth of Scripture, this difficulty and complexity of Scripture, Turretin says, God has given this, God has ordered on purpose to excite the study of believers and increase their diligence to humble the pride of man and to remove from the and to remove from them the contempt which might arise from too great plainness. So why is there great complexity in Scripture? God has on purpose, in His perfect wisdom, there's a perfect balance in the Word of God of clarity available to all about salvation, and yet great complexity, great even riddles of wisdom that and deep minds to be understood and comprehended more and more and more. And God has done it on purpose in order to excite the study of believers, increase their diligence, to humble the pride of man, and to remove from them the contempt which might arise from too great a plainness. And I think this is very true. I think this is very true. The Scripture have a perfect balance in this, clarity and complexity. And even the complexity has a clarity, but it just requires from us more work, more digging. More digging. If you think about any kind of subject, some, you know, if you're very if you're excited to study something, some subject, whatever it might be, part of that is kind of the excitement of learning and making discoveries and having to do some work to get to that. If it's right away everything just plain and there, it's kind of a bit like, almost like disappointed also. Okay, I understood that, but there's the kind of excitement that learning and that is missing. And God has created humans in that way, that there's the process of learning, there's the process of then doing work for that. And He has produced this perfect balance in the Scriptures of this. And part of that is then to just humble you. That's the thing. You should be like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, yeah. You're just a man. And you might not have all the wisdom yet, like none of us have. And yeah, then it's like, oh, now I understand. That thing that I really struggled with 2 years ago, I get it now. I get it. Wow. And 2 years from now. And those are things that I've been a Christian a long time and I've understood the gospel, but then there's a depth. So I think it was Spurgeon who said that the Scriptures... Oh no, I don't remember the quote anyway, but it's something like, throughout the years, the Scriptures widen with us, deepen with us. Like we, the more we dig, the more we understand. It's like often we kind of understand how little we understand, and it's just like, oh, we just find more and more. It's just clear. It widens throughout our years. As our comprehension grows and as our wisdom grows, we continue to see. Even the most mature and the wisest theologian or pastor, preacher, whatever, it's not like he comes, okay, 50 years I've been preaching through the Bible, I figured it all out, and I've got it everything. It's kind of boring now. God, can't you give another book or not something else? Like, I've mined all the gold that there is. No way. The Scriptures are clear and yet complex. An early church father, John Chrysostom, also said this, and this was way before the Protestant Reformation. Here's just one example that this is not, in that sense, it wasn't invented by Protestants. It's a biblical doctrine, and Christians throughout the ages have believed this. Chrysostom said, the Scriptures are proportioned that even the most ignorant can understand them if they only read them studiously. If they only read them studiously. Also, Gregory the Great, another kind of early church father, he said, he talked about the Scriptures kind of as a river. And he said that Scriptures are like a river in which the lamb may walk. So, you know, the little lamb, those of you who yesterday at our place have been, you know, not very deep lakes, so very shallow water, can't be rough waves, you know, very so mild and easy, then this little lamb. The lamb can walk without danger. So scriptures are like that. But at the same time, it's like an elephant can swim. And there's this, also, how do those two go together? There's a depth, there's a complexity, and yet there's a clarity and perfect balance in all of this. Well, how do we see this doctrine from scripture then? How do we see this doctrine? In some ways, I would say that to prove this doctrine, the whole of the Word of God is the proof of that. Because all of the Word of God assumes understandability. It assumes, it's communication, it's revelation. It assumes that it is to be understood. So in that sense, the whole of Word of God proves this doctrine. But then we could also turn to specific passages that speak on directly about how can be understood and should be understood. And there are certain classic passages that are often brought up when talked about this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And I'll go through them in just a moment. But one thing, which also is not so often mentioned regarding this topic, is the very beginning of Scripture. The very beginning of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 1. And I have to say, I didn't make the connections myself. I wish I would have, because it's such a simple connection. It's kind of, when I was reading this author, Paul Henneberry, he has a great book, The Words of the Covenant. And he was making this point, and I'm like, yeah, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? Yeah, of course. So I'm indebted to him for pointing this out, but I think it's rather obvious now afterwards, but still, I didn't see it before him, but I'm thankful I've benefited from him in this regard. So Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of Scripture, the beginning of everything, as God creates the universe and all that there is. How does this relate to the clarity of Scripture, doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture? I think it relates in many ways, many ways. What do I mean by this? Well, notice in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. Here we have the first time the mention of God speaking. He has created already before this the heavens and the earth in their kind of basic form, and then he starts forming it more throughout these 6 days. But in verse 3, we have the first mention specifically of God speaking, God saying something. Verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." So God has thoughts, he has desires that he communicates in words. And at this point, there's no human even to hear these words. And God has then revealed this to Adam after that. But at the very least, then Moses, as he puts this all together. But I believe that this existed even before Moses, the knowledge of the creation account revealed by God. But God speaks, he says, "Let there be light." And then what's emphasized? "And there was light." So there's correlation. What he says happens. What he says happens. Okay? That's the first thing here. And then he sees that it's good. This is repeated throughout these 6 days. God says something and it is so. That happens. It emphasizes his power and greatness. But also in regards to this, that God communicates. God communicates in speech. He speaks and his words have an effect. And his words have that exact effect as he says he has that effect. So when he says, "Let there be light," we would assume, well, now there's going to be light. And then the text says, yeah, that's exactly what happened. What he says happens what he says, we can understand, and that happens. That happens. This is emphasized throughout here, this chapter, and specifically then, as we look in verse 26. So Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Here God gives us essentially even more of a kind of a glimpse into his thought process, if we could say so. I believe this is the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking within himself. I don't believe this is a council of angels or other created beings, because later he says he created in his image, and he says, let us make man in our image. That is God talking within himself. Within himself. So God's thoughts are expressed in God's words here. And those words are then seen in God's actions, and they are the same. They are the same. It doesn't, it's not that God says one thing and then he says that in human words, and then we would assume that this will happen, but then something completely different happens, and we're like, what? Like, we don't understand what, like, God said this, but oh, like, we have no way of kind of understanding him. No, I believe one of the things that here in the first chapter of Genesis, you could say that God is giving us a sort of a lesson in hermeneutics, a lesson in how to interpret scripture. And the basic principle is God speaks and he says, and what he says, he means. What he says will happen. You can understand him. Yes, there is then complexity, as we've already talked, and we'll look into a little bit more. But the basic principle is God speaks, what he speaks happens, and you can understand it. And this is seen in how he creates the world. There is a correlation between his thoughts, his words, his actions. Understandability in what God says, what he speaks, and what he does. Then as the creation account goes on and mankind is created, notice then here in chapter 28, verse 28. So the next, let me read there verse 27 and 28. So the next verses. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." So now this is God's actions based on his words that express his thoughts. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do. And we see that, yeah, that's what we expected. And now then in verse 28, he says, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God says, and he gives further guidance regarding what they're to eat. The thing that we easily don't stop and think about here is, what does this require? What's like assumed here? God has just created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, male and female. And now God speaks to them. Before this, he's spoken and created stuff. Now for the first time, there's a recipient made in his image, Adam and Eve, and now God speaks to them. And the fact that God speaks to them obviously means that they can understand. It's not that there was some evolutionary process of some man living in a cave beating his chest and just saying, ooh, 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 and like slowly learn to communicate with another. When you go and get that stick and a ooh, and then slowly started making up words and understanding and all that. No, mankind was created right from the beginning with the ability to understand human language, and God uses human language to communicate with the creatures he's just given. God created human language. God later on also mixes human language into multiple language groups at the Tower of Babel. And since then, obviously, mankind continues to develop these languages and we come up with new words and ways to do it and dialects and so forth. But language itself, human communication, is a creational reality that God has made and done right from the beginning. And so God communicates with these image bearers that he has created, and he gives them a blessing and he gives them a command. And to give a command, then again, they need to understand it, they need to comprehend it, and they understand it. Again, also the fact that you give a command to someone, if I give to my son a command and I use the most difficult words that I could possibly think of in a way that technically it's correct, but he's never going to be able to understand what I'm saying. Or I speak in a different language that I know he doesn't understand, and I just say it to him, and I'm like, no, you go and do it. And he's like, what? You know, no, of course, like I'm going to, to the best of my ability, to explain, and he needs to understand it in order for me to give him a command. And the same is true, and much more so, God speaks to mankind. He speaks clearly. He can be understood. The problem is that we don't often like what he says. We don't like what he says. But Adam, just right away, if you would have been there and said, well, how do you understand? Well, Adam's like, I just understand. Like, I've just showed up here. God made me, and he gave me ability to comprehend, and he speaks. Of course I understand. God made me. And he understands. There's an assumption right from the beginning that mankind understands the words of God, and mankind is held responsible of those commands, promises, and warnings, and so forth. Then in chapter 2, verse 16, God further speaks, as it's narrowed down here in the creation account of man and woman. This is then focusing on at day 6, because Adam was created first, then Eve later. We're given the summary in chapter 1. Here we're given kind of the further details of the process. At this point, only Adam is being created, at this point on the 6th day. And then God gives him a command, specifically his warning, verse 16 in chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there's a command, there's a warning to him, and he needs to understand it. He needs to understand. There can be obviously depths to things that he didn't fully comprehend something, but there's a clarity. He understands what this means, this prohibition. So God speaks to mankind, and he speaks in a way that is understood, and he holds mankind responsible for heeding his words, his commands, his warnings. The next person to speak is man himself, Adam himself. So he's first alone, then woman, Eve, is created alongside him. And what does Adam say? So God has created Eve from his rib, brought next to him. Verse 23 in the same chapter 2. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So not only does God speak and mankind understand, but mankind, Adam, speaks. He has the ability to communicate in human language right away, the same day that he was created. He didn't go to for years in some kind of school to learn to speak. He didn't grunt in a cave for, you know, hundreds of years, and his descendants finally figured out how to use some vowels or things like that. He had the ability to speak right from the beginning. And he communicates now. He speaks. And he speaks, you know, we understand what he means. And he's kind of even this, you could say, almost this beautiful poet, and he's like so excited. Wow, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So he speaks. Mankind speaks, because God has spoken mankind into existence. Then chapter 3 introduces us another character who also speaks. And I think this is very important as we think about Scripture as a whole and to understand what God has said. Who is the next character on the scene in human history who here speaks? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman. Okay? So this serpent, and I have now time to go into all this, but those, we know that this is Satan, the deceiver. He comes and he speaks. So he speaks now to the woman. And he asks a question. He communicates and he asks a question. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And to summarize, especially in relation to what we're now dealing here with the subject, what does he do? Well, he asks this question, and the purpose of this question is to cast doubt on the goodness of God, the purpose of God, and also, you could say, the clarity of God's speech. It's kind of like, you could all, the same idea, you could say, well, yeah, God said, but does he really mean it? Or are you sure you've understood it right? You know, did he really mean it? Did he really say it? Either way, as long as he somehow can cast doubt on the words of God, the clear prohibition and command of God, he seeks to cast doubt. And he begins it subtly, and then later on he flat out says, yo, you shall not die. God knows that you will, when you know, he flat out contradicts God. But this is the same lie that essentially is in everything that seeks to undermine the communication, the words of God. And at the bottom of it all, even as we think about the difference in Protestants and Roman Catholic Church or any other person who might then say, "Ah, the word of God is not clear. You know, this, are you sure? You know, I can see that's what Paul says, but I don't like that idea." So it's like, well, did Paul really say, or who is really Paul, or Jesus didn't really mean that, or we don't really like that. We're not really sure. It's the word of God is not very clear. The same lie is at the beginning, questioning the authority and the commands of God. And this then leads into the sin of Eve is deceived, and then Adam, I believe, knowingly sinned. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned knowingly. Both of them sinned against God, and in their shame hid, and we continue in their sin ever since. So, right from the beginning, we see there's an emphasis on God speaking, God's thoughts communicated in His words, seen in His action, and they're the same. They're the same. He can be understood. He speaks to mankind. He expects mankind to understand. He gives command. He gives warnings. He gives promises. Right from the beginning, mankind has the ability as created beings to understand human language because God created human language. So this is the foundational truth here. This creational reality right from the beginning that God has made. And this is true then in all of Scripture. Then when God communicates in Scripture through His prophets and so on, there's a clarity to it. It's to be understood. And that's my second point here. We'll go a little bit faster, these other two points. But the first one, that this is the creational reality, which we talked about. The second point is, what's the purpose of Revelation? I'm not talking about the book of Revelation only, but Revelation, as in we call the Word of God, is Revelation. What is Revelation? Revelation, contrary to what we often associate with the book of Revelation, which we think is very difficult and obscure, but Revelation is to open something up, to reveal something, to reveal something. So the very fact that God has spoken and God's word is revelation assumes by its very existence everything that it's to be understood. That's the point of Revelation, to be understood. And then there are parts of that revelation sometimes for judgment, like Jesus told parables at times as a judgment that they purposely wouldn't understand. So yes, but in general, revelation is to reveal things, and there is no revealing unless it is understood. And that's why, go just a few books forward in the Bible. So the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, is a familiar passage to many of us, especially if you have children. You might think about this often, rightly so. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 onward. What does it say? This very well-known portion of scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Okay? That's a summary of who God is, what we're supposed to do. And notice then in verse 6, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. So God has communicated these truths to them, and they are to understand, they shall be in their heart, they are to be reminded of them as adults. But not only that, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down, sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does this mean? But God has revealed what we are to believe and to do, which means that we understand it. There's a clarity in that. It's not obscure. And not only is the clarity for an adult to understand, but even children, when rightly thought that, you know, obviously we use words that are at their level that they can understand. But there's a clarity. They can understand it. And even adults, parents are held responsible for teaching this. The scriptures assume the clarity, the understandability of the word of God. Another one briefly here in the same book, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me briefly point that out. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. It says this, for this command that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your house, so that you can do it. What does this again? So this, it's even like you might say, oh, we don't really understand what you're saying, God. These commands, they're too difficult. It's like, no. You can understand it. There's a clarity. You have no excuse. The problem is that we don't. We often don't like. The problem is not with God's communication. The problem is that often we understand what he says, but we don't really like it. And then we say, maybe he's not clear enough. The clarity of the word of God. But this truth, how would you say, almost like this twin truth of the clarity and the complexity of the word of God. How about that then as we think about that? The complexity and the clarity of the word of God. I think one of the best examples in like one place in the Bible, I mean, I'm sure there's many you could turn to, but one that comes into my mind most clearly regarding this is the beginning of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the beginning there, the introduction to the book of Proverbs, I think in a beautiful way captures to us, obviously it's talking about the book of Proverbs, but I think by implication then, to all of Scripture, as we think about the clarity and the complexity, the things that are easy to understand, yet the depths that are difficult to comprehend. How those things work together, I think it's well summarized in Proverbs chapter 1. What does it say? As Solomon gives the introduction to the book of Proverbs, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. What's the purpose of these Proverbs? to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let me stop there. There's a lot there, but for our purposes here, notice, prudence to the simple. So knowledge and skill and wisdom to the simple. So it's like, you could, another way to say is, you unlearned young man who don't really know much yet. Come, read the book of Proverbs, gain prudence, gain understanding, gain wisdom. You're simple and you will learn. You will learn. It's clear. There's a clarity in the book of Proverbs. There's a clarity in all of the Word of God. But is that where does that mean that, okay, if you're an older, more mature man or woman, it's like, okay, I don't need that advice for a young man or young woman anymore. I've graduated beyond the book of Proverbs. I've figured it all out. Does that what means? No, notice what verse 5 says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs is clear and yet very complex. The whole Word of God is clear yet also very complex. And specifically here, it says, okay, you're wise. Read the book of Proverbs more and more. You'll increase in wisdom. And there's even riddles. The words of the wise and their riddles. And this same truth, I believe, can be applied to all of Scripture. Not in the exact same, not all of Scripture is in the same form of wisdom literature, of course. But there are depths that are not understood by the simple one right away. But as the simple grows in wisdom more and more, he will understand more and more. There's a complexity and a clarity in the Word of God, and a perfect balance. A perfect balance. To keep us humble, to keep us relying upon God, to keep us relying upon the Holy Spirit, God has, in His perfect wisdom, in His Word, given us perfect clarity and perfect complexity in the perfect balance. Then, as I mentioned, this passage in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read that regarding this complexity of Scripture. 2 Peter. Oh, I'm getting lost in my Bible here. There. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter says and writes at the end of his letter here, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter recognizes, even the great Peter, that in Paul's writings, there's some things that are difficult to understand. And he has no problem with it. And he even says that, yeah, some people twist them for their own destruction. And we could come up with a lot of different examples of people who use the scriptures and twist them. They might speak a lot about the scriptures, but they twist them. They preach a different gospel. They have doctrines that are against God, that are different Christ, different message. But they still use the scriptures, but they use them in a way for their own destruction, and God will hold them accountable. But all that is required for salvation is clear for everyone to understand through the ordinary means that God has given for that, and to keep us humble, to give us excitement to study and the joy of learning and what it means to be human. There is things to be learned more and more and more, and depths to be discovered in the Word of God, and a perfect balance in all of this. Perfect balance in the difficult wisdom things, perfect balance in difficult prophetic texts, perfect balance in clear propositional truths, what we should believe and do and learn, and all of that given by God's own purpose for us. Why does this matter? As we close, why does this matter? What does it matter? What does it matter that we as Protestants believe this? Is it such a big deal that the Roman Catholic Church would, for example, denies this? Is it such a big deal? What's the implications of this? Well, I think it's a very big deal. And one of the things that I think it's important for us to understand from this, that the fact that the scriptures are clear enough, is in relation to the fact that God Himself is the authority. So God is the authority, and His Word is that authority. And therefore, to put any other thing on side of it and in actual practice over it, like a Roman Catholic magisterium and a pope and a priestly system, or even something else like in our more Protestant circles sometimes, one example, you know, someone might say like, oh, the Holy Spirit gave me the interpretation of this, but it's like some supernatural explanation. Like, it's not really from the text, and you can't really prove it there. But it's like, no. The Holy Spirit told me that that's not what Paul means. You know, I've heard those kind of things, for example. Like, oh yeah, it might seem that Paul means that, but no, the Holy Spirit told me that's not. So basically, they have here now an additional supposed revelation that they're appealing to. Or then there can be, I guess, also tradition in other ways, not just in the Roman Catholic Church. Either way, in all of these situations, you're then forced to just trust that person or system or church council. Okay, there's no way I can check this. Because they say, oh, the scripture on itself is not enough. The scripture of themselves is not clear enough, and therefore you need to hear me to explain it to you, and you just need to take it at my word. You just need to take it at my words. There's no way you can check it and test it. Obviously, as a pastor and a preacher, obviously I hope you have a general trust, and I hope you trust in me and believe what I said. But ultimately, I don't want you to. I really don't. I don't want you just, oh well, Miska said it or so-and-so said it, and therefore it must be. I hope in general, okay, I might not. So he said it, I trust him, you know, probably. But then that's not where it ends. But then it's like, oh, if you then have reason to doubt, and then it's like, well, check with the scripture. Is it so? Is it what he said? Is that in line with the scriptures? Is that in line? Because the authority is not the preacher, the pastor, or any supposed pope or anything else. The authority is the Word of God. And a good example of this we have in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Berean believers. We often even use in English and in other languages, we say, we should be Bereans. What on earth does it mean to be Bereans? It's a reference to this. The believers at Berea. Acts 17, verse 10. Says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were these Jews more noble? Now comes the explanation. What made them noble? What made them, in that sense, praiseworthy of the way they acted? What was noble about them? Well, they received the word with all eagerness. Yes, so they received the apostolic message, the gospel, and they received it. But not only that, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So even Paul, with apostolic authority, coming to proclaim. And yeah, it's like, yeah, receive the word of the prophet because the word of God, and it authenticates itself. But even here, it's like, they were noble, they received it, and also they checked with the scriptures, so the Old Testament at this point, to see if it's really so. And as they checked, they would say, yeah, it's right. And they received it. They received it. And many of them therefore believed. And so the authority is the word of God, the communication of God. And there needs to be a process of being able to check that. So any kind of system that obscures that is a lie and deception, and somehow makes the people in a wrong way dependent on a leadership, or an authority structure, a magisterium, pope, some private supposed revelation, and you just have to take their word for it without being able to see it from scripture. It's like, well, I can't see it at all there, but I guess he's saying, okay, I just have to trust you. No, the word of God is clear. The word of God is clear and yet complex. And yes, we need teachers. That's what I've been seeking to do even still here today. But to the best of my ability, I also try to show it from the scriptures. Sometimes more successfully than other times. But that is what we're called to do. Because God has spoken and His speech is understandable and clear for us to comprehend. Some of it requires a lot more work. Some of it requires even years of wisdom to comprehend the depths of the words of the wise and their riddles. But all of that God has done for a purpose, and we should praise God for it. So next time you read the scriptures and when something is complex, praise God for it. And if you're able to, try and study it out. And maybe you're able to find an answer then and there. Maybe some of the things you'll have to work at for years to one degree or another. Ask someone. Ask me if you have questions. Ask someone else. Learn and grow in that. And also recognize and praise God for the fact that you don't understand everything right away. And praise Him for the fact that you can understand the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel and salvation. Everyone can understand, and you have eternal life and salvation in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You have spoken. You spoke in the beginning, creation into existence. You've taught us that Your thoughts are accurately represented in Your words. And Your words have the effect that You want them to have. There's a correlation between your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And You have spoken to Adam and to Eve and throughout the history of this earth, this world that You've created. You've spoken to the patriarchs. You've spoken in the Old Testament, the prophets. You've spoken in our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that He appointed. And we have all of this in written form, Your words to us. Lord, so help us. Help us to praise You for it. Help us to understand. Help us to rejoice that we understand that Christ is the Savior. In Him we have forgiveness and eternal life. We praise You for the simplicity and the clarity of the Word of God. We also praise You for its complexity and the depths of the Word of God. And give us more understanding. Give us the joy of discovery. Give us the humility that we need before You, that we might trust in You. Thank You that You show us that we don't understand everything, that we need to rely upon You. Give us wisdom. Help us to grow in wisdom in all of it. Help us to be a blessing to one another, and help us in one way or another to take this message onward, the clarity of the gospel, the message of Christ, the Savior, who saves all kinds of people. that we might be in one way or another used by you to be a blessing to others in taking the message of Christ to other people. So Lord, we ask forgiveness of all of our sins, all of our wrong thoughts, all of our wrong desires and actions. We ask forgiveness of our doubts so easily, the lies that permeate our minds, or doubting your word. Right from the beginning, we see that that was Satan's strategy to get Adam and Eve to doubt you and your word. Lord, guide us, protect us from that. Help us to rely upon you and learn to trust you in all things. So Lord, we thank you for your word. May we value it. May we, more than that, live in light of it and apply it in our life and learn and grow throughout the life that you've given to us. So we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.